What a sad phrase. Over and over, the Lord says, I've done this, but you did not return to me. I've done that, but you did not return to me. What is it that the Lord has done in your life to get you and me and us to return to him, to walk in his ways and do what his word says, but we return not to the Lord?
Pastor Brett Metter echoes the plea of the Lord, turn and seek me.
Could it be the Lord is using things in your lives to just say, man, I need you to come back to me? He's always inviting us, but when we're in rebellion, sometimes he uses our trials to try to drive us back.
It's been said anyone can stumble into sin and feel the correcting hand of God. But it's far greater trouble to feel God's correction and still not return to him. And such was the case with the idolatrous nation of Israel, dismissing the word of the prophet Amos. In today's word, Pastor Brett Metter reflects on the Lord's challenge to listen up for his loving correction.
Amos chapter 3. In the next three chapters, there's three distinct messages that Amos is going to give us. The first one, chapter 3, is a message of explanation. Amos is going to explain in chapter 3 what in the world's going on and why are they headed for judgment. He's going to give them sort of the why, explaining what they've done that's put them in peril. And so let's take a look, Amos chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore will I punish you for all your iniquities." The Lord says, listen, I'm your father to the Jews. You're not like every other nation. I'm going to discipline you because you're my kids. Let's read on. In verse 3, he starts to ask those questions, rhetorical questions. I find these questions a little bit interesting. They're cause and effect questions, you know, and basically the cause is the sin of the people. The effect is God's judgment is coming. So he starts off in verse 3, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And the answer to that is no. If there's a disagreement, people don't walk together. "Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has taken nothing? Can," verse 5, "a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin or a trap," that's the word gin is trap. If there's no trap, will a bird be snared? No. "Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all?" The answer is no. "Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid?" Trumpets were sounded when military armies were coming their way, and it was a warning signal that was meant to, you know, warn the people. Oh man, get ready, get your weapons, something's happening. So the answer to that is obviously, of course not. "Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it?" The word evil there might be better translated judgment. Shall there be judgment in the city? He's bringing it closer to home. He starts with, you know, nature and birds being snared. And Amos is just saying ridiculously, yes. And the trumpet is going to blow and this city will be troubled or judged. Evil is coming upon this city. Like he kind of ends with that last question in verse 6, that evil of judgment or the wrath of God is going to be poured out. So verse 7, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy?" We already learned in verse 12 of the previous chapter, they told the prophets, prophesy not. Stop speaking the word of the Lord. But here, Amos is reminding them, man, God's not going to do anything that he hasn't already revealed to you. And by the way, that's true for you and me as well. You know, they said, we don't want to hear the prophets. Today, people say, we don't want to hear the scriptures. We don't have prophets like they did in the Old Testament. All the word of prophecy that we ever need is right here. You and I can study this and learn this. And this has been tried and tested and true for centuries. So back to our text. These people didn't want to hear it from the prophets. And the Lord is reminding them, man, I sent my prophets. They all spoke, but you didn't listen to my word through the prophets. So verse 9, he says, "Publish in the palaces at Ashdod and in the palaces of the land of Egypt and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof and the oppressed in the midst thereof. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be, even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, kind of like if a shepherd pulls his lamb out of the lion's mouth, there's a piece is missing. So shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus in a couch. This is saying the destruction upon Samaria is gonna be horrible, like a lion with a lamb in its mouth and pieces being torn apart. Like, that's a pretty rough image, but that's what the Lord is saying because of their rebellion. I already told you the beginning of this chapter is basically a message of explanation. He's explaining, you've not listened to the prophets. And verse 10 is another big one. Verse 10, for they know not to do right. The people just never did the right thing. Instead, they always did the wrong thing. And they rejected the Lord's truth. And thus the Lord says, man, your palaces are gonna be ripped up and spoiled and your land's gonna be taken. Verse 13, hear ye and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. And I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. We talked about these people's homes, the ivory houses. We talked about archaeological digs that were done in 1931. And really, these people were living large. That was kind of what we learned from chapter 6, but also echoed here in chapter 3. Verse 14 says, the altars of Bethel. Now, you might think, well, why is the Lord going to tear down the altars of Bethel? Because that sounds so holy and beautiful and all that. But here's the thing. Do you guys remember when Jeroboam, and Rehoboam was in the south in Judah, the king, and Jeroboam was up in the north. This is shortly after Solomon was the king, and the civil war broke out, and Israel split in half. And the southern two tribes were their own country, and the northern 10 tribes. That's the situation here in Amos. But Jeroboam, the king in the north, decided that, man, you know, when the people made the journey, the pilgrimage back to Jerusalem to do their festivals and feasts and what have you, the men were required to go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. Jeroboam was a little worried that he would lose a commitment from those people to be on his side. They'd go back down to Jerusalem and worship there at the temple and go, oh man, we shouldn't be separated from these southern people. We're brothers. And Jeroboam was a little worried. So he said, hey, guess what? We've got new Mook worship centers. Instead of the temple, we're gonna make these little worship centers. And so he did, and Bethel was one of them. But here's what he did. He built altars just like the ones in Jerusalem. The only difference was instead of being a lamb or worshiping God or Jehovah, do you remember? Who did Jeroboam pull out of his hat to worship? Golden calves. Where did they get that idea? Anybody? Egypt. Not a great idea. And he said, so forget Jerusalem, you people of northern Israel. Come and worship at Bethel. So, you know, Bethel means house of God. So you're all picturing, oh, the house of God and the altar, and the Lord's gonna tear that down. Well, the altar at Bethel was an altar built to these gods, the cow that they would worship. And the Lord just says, these altars are gonna be toast. You guys have totally profaned the place of worship. And that's why he's calling that out in verse 14. I will visit the altars of Bethel and the horns of the altar will be cut off. So there you have it. Now, chapter 3 is a message of explanation. Chapter 4 is now a message of accusation. The Lord is gonna, through the prophet Amos, say, here's the accusation that I'm gonna level at you. And when the Lord accuses, you gotta understand, he's right. It says here in verse 1, hear his word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountains of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God hath sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. And ye shall go out at the breaches, the word breaches there, through the broken walls is the idea. Your walls around your city will be busted up in pieces. Every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. So who are the cows of Bashan? Well, first of all, let's talk about where's Bashan. Bashan is a territory in the east of the Jordan River. And it was settled by 2.5 of the tribes. If you recall, when the children of Israel were coming in and they were supposed to go into the promised land, 2.5 tribes said to Moses, we don't want to go into the promised land. We want to stay on this side. It was Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. They said, we love it over here. And Moses was furious with them. You guys are just big chickens. You want to stay in this nice land and have us have to go into the promised land and fight all the enemies by ourselves. And the people said, okay, Mo, we'll make you a deal. We'll go in and fight in the land of Israel, but we still want this land that's over here on the other side of the Jordan. The thing that's interesting about that, and there's a lesson in this, those people said, we don't want to go into the promised land that the Lord has promised to us. Moses made a deal with them. And by the way, they did keep their deal. And even after Moses was dead and gone, Joshua, they went in and fought with them. And then they said, okay, Joshua, remember Moses made a promise. We get to go live in the land of Bashan, east side of the Jordan River. And Joshua was like, okay, if that's what you want. And so they did. They went over there. Guess who the first people that were picked off by the Assyrians were? Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. You know, the land of promise is an interesting picture of the fullness of the Spirit-filled Christian life, what God wants for you, just to go into the promised land. Some people say, the promised land is heaven. I heard an old gospel hymn that said, I'm going to the promised land, which is heaven. That's a nice notion, but the problem is, in the promised land, there's still giants and Philistines and Canaanites. That's not gonna happen in heaven. What the promised land does picture, I believe, is when the person goes where God wants them to go and are, you know, receiving the fullness of that Spirit-filled Christian walk in life. That's taking possession of all your possessions that God wants you to have. The 2.5 tribes said, yeah, whatever. We want to just kind of hang back and not be part of that. And that was never a safe place to be. If you want to be safe, go where God wants you to go. These people hung back and they were the first ones picked off. And so that's the people being talked about here, the people of Bashan. And so the word kine there, many of you know what that word is. Cow is another word for kine. Who's the Lord talking about here? Okay, you guys ready for this? The women of these tribes. He's calling the women cows. Yeah, all the ladies are like, oh my, that's horrible. Why is the Lord calling them cows? The area of Bashan was very fertile, very great for ranching and farming. The cows of Bashan were the healthiest cows in the region. You know, you steak people know there's certain kinds of beef and, you know, whether it's grass-fed or grain-fed or whatever, like, well, these cows and bulls of Bashan were known to be the best of the best. But this is a derogatory term toward the women of this area. Who's Amos addressing? The cows of Bashan. Because the word cows is in the feminine in the Hebrew, which we miss that in the English language, most expositors and Bible theologians say that he's speaking of the women who were living a very luxurious, well-fed, well-dressed, well-groomed sort of life. They were famous for being women that lived in the lap of luxury, but it was on the backs of other people, and that's why the Lord's sort of calling them out. They were well-dressed and bejeweled, as one of the theologians says, that really denotes the time of affluence, and the nation was really, really rich. So most scholars believe Amos is referring to the fancy, wealthy women who were kind of trampling the poor of this region, which is kind of an interesting thing. I'm just telling you that's what it says here. So what's he gonna do, the Lord says? The Lord God, verse 2, swore by his holiness that lo, the days will come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. That's that thing I was talking to you about. You know, the old hook in the nose sort of thing that's talked about. Sometimes it's called a snare. Like, for example, jot this down next to that verse in your notes. Proverbs 29:25. It says this, and this is a great verse, it's for today. I hope we can appropriate this for our own lives, but it says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The word snare there is literally translated hook in the nose. The fear of man bringeth a hook in the nose, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You know, I've noticed there's two kinds of people in this world. There's people that live in the fear of man, worrying about what people are thinking, or am I gonna get in trouble with men or people that I work with? Or are they more concerned about the fear of the Lord? Am I doing that which is pleasing to the Lord or offensive to the Lord? And I'd rather live with a healthy fear of the Lord than living with the fear of man. I love Peter and James and John and those guys in Acts, you know, there when the Sanhedrin said, you guys stop preaching this Jesus. And they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. You and I are living in days where I think we're having to make those decisions. Are you gonna obey God or are you gonna obey men? The fear of man brings a hook in the nose. So snare, literally hook in the nose. And then there's another phrase here in verse 3, and you shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and you shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. This word cast in the Hebrew is always used in context of dead bodies. So that's what it's saying here, is there's dead bodies that are gonna be cast into the palace because of their sin. It's a very grim and depressing sort of picture that the Lord is showing us here. Well, verse 4, come to Bethel. Now, by the way, this is where I gotta shift gears a little bit. Amos now is gonna use extreme sarcasm. So you gotta almost read into this sort of a sarcastic thing. And by the way, the Lord does this all the time in the Word. Sarcasm is a literary technique that the Lord uses in his prophets. And this is one time where he says that. So if you could, you read a little bit like this, verse 4, come to Bethel and transgress, you know, sin it up. At Gilgal, multiply transgression and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes. And after 3 years, you know, every 3 years they were supposed to, there was a routine that they would go through and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Are you supposed to offer your thanksgiving with leaven? No, it's supposed to be unleavened or without sin is kind of the idea there. And proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you, O children of Israel, saith the Lord God. The people were playing games with God. That's what's going on here. So the Lord's like, yeah, go ahead and play your silly games. But I see it. The Lord's basically saying, I see everything you're doing. And you think that you're fooling me somehow by coming and giving your tithes and doing your little religious things. But they weren't. And the Lord calls them out here. Verse 6, and I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and one of bread in your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I think every dentist office that's Christian should have this verse. Amos 4:6, and I have also given you cleanness of teeth. That'd be great. But actually, it's not a good thing. Why are their teeth clean? The reason their teeth were clean is because, not because he gave them a new kind of toothpaste or mouthwash, but it's actually because they had no food. Their teeth were clean because they had nothing to eat, and God's judging them with famine. But even the famine hadn't awakened them to their spiritual depravity and condition. He says, yet, you know, you've not returned to me. There in verse 6, you've not returned to me, saith the Lord. Even though I've sent famine, you didn't get the message. Verse 7, also I have withholden the rain from you, where there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereon it rained it not, it withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned to me, saith the Lord? Man, I've set this drought, and you're thirsty, but you still haven't come to me. Verse 9, I have smitten you with blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord? I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword and have taken away your horses. And I have made the stink of your camps to come upon your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. What a sad phrase. Over and over, the Lord says, I've done this, but you did not return to me. I've done that, but you did not return to me. What is it that the Lord has done in your life to get you and me and us to return to him, to walk in his ways and do what his word says, but we just say, I'm really, really thirsty and I'm dying, but we return not to the Lord? Could it be the Lord is using things in your lives to just say, man, I need you to come back to me. Come to me, he says. He's always inviting us, but when we're in rebellion, sometimes he uses our trials to try to drive us back. And people said, nope. So the Lord says, prepare to meet your God. Verse 13, for lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and tread upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Man, these last two verses, very ominous and threatening, if you ask me. God's just saying, I'm God. Pretty soon, you're gonna be seeing me face to face because of your rebellion. And that should have struck the people with fear. So really, chapter 4, we see, you know, this kind of a clear message of accusation. This is what I've done. This is what you guys have done. And you're guilty of all these things. So that brings us to chapter 5. Let's finish this one up. This is a message of lamentation. A message of lamentation. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. So chapter 4 was the threatening, saying, because you've done this, you're going down. But now the Lord, his heart is revealed. Oh, this breaks his heart. When people rebel against the Lord, oh, it breaks his heart. And he says, here's the lamentation that I have. Verse 2, the virgin of Israel has fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100. And that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. This is basically like reading your obituary in the paper. Their army would be decimated. You know, they'd start with 1,000 marching in, but you know, only 100 would march out. That's the imagery, the dwindling army of Israel, totally taken out. Verse 4, for thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me and you shall live. Now this is sort of weird because it almost seems like they're changing their tune a little bit. You know, in chapter 4, it's saying you guys are toast and you're gonna meet the maker. Why is the Lord seemingly to say again, turn and seek me? Most scholars believe in chapter 5, it's almost like the Lord says, nationally, you're toast. But individually, there's still room for anyone who wants to repent and seek ye me and you shall live. This is now talking to the individual. And you and I are for sure responsible to make sure that we're seeking the Lord. And that's kind of what's being said here.
Pastor Brett Metter drawing important truths from three revealing messages of the prophet Amos to the rebellious nation of Israel, yet that also serve as loving warnings to the church today. And this verse-by-verse study will continue next time on Today's Word. And I hope you'll stick around as Pastor Brett will also join me here in just a moment. Brett Metter is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church in the Portland suburb of West Lynn, Oregon. If you missed any portion of our time today, you can find this message online at todaywordradio.com. That's todaywordradio.com. All right, I have Pastor Brett with me. You know, the workplace is somewhere that many of us may spend a third of our time away from home, and the people we work with usually become friends, many of which may not be believers in Christ.
Yeah.
Brett, why is the workplace such an important mission field, and how can we learn to speak truth boldly with our colleagues?
Great question, Kurt. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5, 14 and 16, he said, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The workplace is a place I can't get to. There's people that would never set foot in a church like ours where I'm preaching the word, you know, but you are there in a place where I can't get. So I believe the Lord says this not just to pastors and preachers and missionaries. He's saying this to those that go to those workplaces that are really evangelistic opportunities, you know, where you can live out your faith. People are going to watch how you handle stress as a Christian, how you treat others, how you respond to the challenges of the workplace. And I think sometimes the most powerful sermon you can preach is to just live your life in front of those that you work with. And then when they come to you and say, man, what's your thing? Why are you different than everybody else here at work? That's where, not on company time, I'm a big fan of saying, do your job, get the work done. But say, man, after work, let's grab some coffee. And then you can go and talk with someone and share the gospel. That's going to be powerful. I grew up where my dad was in construction. And if I had a dime for every man that would come up to him and say, Todd, you know, what is your thing? Why are you so different than everybody else? And he was a hard worker. But after work, he would take a guy out for a bite to eat and share the gospel. I think that's way more powerful than people even understand.
Oh, Pastor Brett, that's a great example and some good encouragement of how we can truly live out our faith in one of the most important areas of our life, and that's the workplace. Thank you, Brett. And I want to mention that if you'd like more information about Pastor Brett Metter or Today's Word, just go to todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. Well, I hope you can be back next time as Pastor Brett Metter will show how the prophet Amos was used by God to deliver a sobering call to Israel, exposing their empty worship and spiritual complacency. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.